you so much for this opportunity to be together. Thank you, Lord, so much for so rich a salvation. Thank you that you have saved us and given us hope and purpose. Thank you, as we sang that song, thank you that you are faithful to us. We want to give you thanks for this day. Thank you for the community of believers that we have here. And thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. Thank you for the message that you have laid on Jack's heart. I know all of us want to hear from you today. And I pray, God, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. Thank you again for this opportunity to be together. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pam. My heart is very full this morning. It overflows. The problem is my notes are also very full. And my concern is that, I just want to say what the Lord wants me to say and not say what he doesn't want me to say, okay? I probably will end up saying something that I've never said before publicly. I've been in leadership, church leadership, for over 43 years, and I'm not gonna say it right now. I'm gonna make you wait till a little bit later on. See, what's he going to say? But it's nothing that anyone should say lightly, but I would say it with trembling and humility, and I'll get to that. But I'd like to begin this morning by reading today's text. The verse that we're going to be looking at is a verse from, you might guess, Hebrews chapter 11. If you've been coming here at all for very long, you know that when I get up to speak during 2022, I am addressing one of the particular individuals who is noted in Hebrews chapter 11 as being a person of faith. And this morning we're going to look at Hebrews 11 and verse 23, which says this, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict." That's our text for this morning. I couldn't help but notice, as I thankfully was a recipient on an email that got sent out to the music team. Of course, I'm not on the music team, but I appreciate that Mike Spurlock sent this email out and included me with the lyrics of some of the words that we sang this morning. And as you know, sometimes what I do is I get up here and I kind of, I won't say I throw it back in your face, but I remind you what you just sang. Because when we meet together and we sing, that is a necessary part of our worship. It's not simply some religious ritual that we go through, but it has significance in our Christian lives. Do you realize that when you sing alongside your brother, your sister in Christ, you are teaching him, you are teaching her? That's why if you can't carry a tune, who cares? Sing anyway. Your neighbor needs to hear you singing truth. You need to hear them singing truth. And what did you and I just sing? Nothing I will fear as long as you are near. Really? Nothing? You're going to fear nothing? Is that really true? Wow, you might get tested in that. Moses' parents got tested in that. It says they were not afraid of the king's edict. We're going to actually go back to Exodus. We're going to read the story. But I want to help connect the dots on some of the things that you and I just sang and help us see that it is germane to the topic today. Does God care about what goes on planet Earth? God's up in heaven. Our Heavenly Father is there. Jesus is at his right hand, reigning in heaven above. But Earth, all kind of crazy stuff goes on planet Earth, doesn't it? Does God really care? And then we sang All Creatures of Our God and King. I love the triumphant tune, Thou Burning Sun with Golden Beam. Yes, triumph. Everything praises God. Everything in heaven and on earth. We tend to marginalize God as, oh, he's just kind of up in heaven. And yeah, you know, here we are on planet Earth. There's all kind of crazy bad things going on. And, you know, God's probably not too happy with it. But he's up in heaven. And after all, we're down here and we're going to go up to where he is someday. No, God cares. He's Lord of heaven and earth. We're going to see that. And then, you hear me when I call. You are my morning song, though darkness fills the night. It cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? Truth be known, you and I fear man, don't we? We fear what other people think about us. We fear what might be said on social media about us. We fear what our peers, the people who are important to us, what if they attack my character? What if they think less of me? And those things sometimes frighten us to the point where we might do things that are not in the will of God. And again, the people that we're going to study today did not fear the king's edict. Let's go back in the book of Exodus and let's read this account of this situation with baby Moses. Of course, the text really isn't about Moses. It's about Moses' parents, actually. They are named, by the way. Just a little aside, if you just put this in your back pocket, this might win you a Bible trivia contest someday. I think my wife has won several Bible trivia contests because she knows the names of Moses' parents. They aren't named in Exodus 1 or 2. You have to go about five chapters later to a genealogy to learn Moses' father's name was Amram. Some of you know it, and his mother's name was Jochebed. No jokes about that word, but I'm not going to go there. But how about that for naming your daughter Jochebed? Well, I don't know. Anyway, let's read Exodus chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. Now, these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. They came each one with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Those 11 men were Jacob's sons, and they, of course, became the tribes of Israel. Verse 5, all the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. Joseph, of course, was the 12th. He was already there. And I'm not going to take time to tell the story of Joseph. It's fascinating, it's deep, it's rich. But we're not going to take time to tell his story today. And then verse 6 says simply, Joseph died. Joseph died. And all his brothers and all that generation. Someday it will be said, Jack Stockdale died. And his generation. The time will come when Rick Armantrout's not going to be around any longer. Mike Spurlock is ancient history. Mike was needling me the other day, by the way, because I'm older than Mike, about 3 weeks. His birthday's coming up very, very soon. He says, how's it feel to be just 2 years shy of 70? Whoa. Yeah, your time's coming, Mike. He was just having fun, and I don't mind a single bit. But the point is, our generation is going to pass away unless the Lord comes back. We're going. We're going to leave. And then the next generation will be the generation that's kind of moving things forward. So what I want to do today, I want to address this message to parents of children, parents of small children, or maybe would-be parents. Maybe you don't have kids yet. And someday the Lord's going to give you children, or maybe you have a few, and the Lord might give you a few more. But I also want to talk to people who associate with people who have children, because you're part of the equation as well, as we'll see in this story. It wasn't only the faith of Moses' parents that we're looking at as an example. There are some other people that factor in that we're going to consider. So Joseph died and all his generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. A lot of wonderful things happened through Joseph. My goodness, he saved Egypt by having them grow these crops and taking a certain percentage of them, storing them in storehouses, and it resulted in the survival of the entire nation. But then, as often happens, the next generation comes and they blow it off like, oh, what, you know, history's not that important, and what's really important is what's on YouTube right now. That's what's important right today, you know? And so here's this new king, and he doesn't know much about Joseph. He said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses." So the Egyptians decided to enslave the Israelites. We got to somehow nip this in the bud. They're going to get to the point where they're going to be predominant over us. So they enslaved them. Verse 12, "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor and mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field, and all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them." So after having enslaved them, then they started to tighten the screws on them and make their work extra, extra hard. "Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives." Then, as if, okay, this ain't working too well. Now what? Here's a new policy. "The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other was named Puah. And he said, 'When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live." Hebrews 11 doesn't mention these Hebrew midwives, but they could easily make the list of people of faith. And you got to wonder if perhaps Moses' parents didn't take some cues from the faith of these women. Now, it's quite likely that these women were childless. Maybe they never had children, or perhaps their children were grown and they were available to do this very important work of midwifery. But nonetheless, they were women of faith, and they decided to disobey the king. They feared God instead and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. Let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and let the boys live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them." Okay. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. So the next plan for the king of Egypt didn't really work because the midwives didn't buckle under the pressure. Verse 22, "Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive.'" Next plan will be to issue an edict to all of Egypt. If you hear infant crying from the home of an Israelite and discover that there's a baby boy, you take that boy and you chuck him in the Nile River. That was the edict. Chapter 2, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. What a mom. She's not gonna put up with this stuff. She went and she got a wicker basket and she put the tar, she put the pitch on it, and she put it out there. I assume that, and I've been around a lot of newborns. My daughter just had a baby here recently, and the real, real little ones, you know, they don't really cry that loud, and they sleep a lot. But when they get about 3 months old, man, they get those lungs developed, they can really belt it, can't they? Some of you family, your grandmas, I see your heads nodding. So you just envision, okay, here's Moses, baby Moses, and he's 3 months old, and he's too loud, he's getting loud. And some of the neighbors might start snooping around, so now what are we going to do? And Moses' mother decides to kind of comply, I guess, in a way, and put him in the Nile, but really put him more on the Nile, and put him in a place where he would continue to survive. Verse 4, his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. I got to believe again. Here's another player in the story. This young girl, probably Miriam. It's not stated here in Exodus 2, but most scholars guess that this is probably Moses' sister Miriam, who also needs to be credited as being a person of faith. She was in on the scheme as well, wasn't she? She was taking a risk. Had she gotten busted, then her head could have rolled as well. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." So again, let me just read for you quickly our text for the day, Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, in many ways, Moses foreshadows the life of Christ. Both were born during a time in which the Jews were under oppression. Both miraculously escaped death as an infant. Both lived as immigrants in Egypt. Remember the Christmas story where Joseph took his family and they escaped Herod's plot to kill all the baby boys and took them to Egypt? Both lived as immigrants in Egypt, a land not their own. Both had a public ministry that brought people from bondage to freedom. Jesus brings about for people a new and in many ways a greater exodus, an exodus not out of a physical country, but out of darkness and the bondage of sin, and out of a world system which lies under the power of the evil one. Jesus is that one who is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 3 as most certainly being, quote unquote, greater than Moses. So we see many aspects of Christ in Moses. But for our purposes today, there are some very practical lessons to be learned as we consider not so much Moses himself, but the lives of and the faith of, as I mentioned, his parents, Amram and Jochebed, and of other individuals, his sister, the midwives. So the title of today's message is "The Faith That Rescues Children." Subtitle, "A Call for Resistance to the Edicts of a Hostile Culture." The Faith That Rescues Children, A Call for Resistance to the Edicts of a Hostile Culture. Let me also say at the beginning here that I understand that in some ways there are aspects of this message that may be for some people painful. Painful perhaps because the children you raised have wandered from the faith. And they are not now walking in the fear of God, and they are not walking in obedience to Christ. And let me say that I want to encourage you to continue to pray for them and invite others to pray for them. And our hearts go out to those who are in such a painful place. And God desires to bring those children back. But please understand that I want to speak this morning to those who are more on the front end. They are in a place where they're bringing children into this world and their children are small, or again, perhaps you're not maybe in the parent role, but you would be, I think a popular word today to say would be an ally. You're an ally of people who are raising children. Perhaps you are a friend, you're an aunt, you're a grandpa, you're somehow related, associated, and your faith can be stimulating to them, as the midwife's faith perhaps stimulated the parents of Moses. As you live a life of faith in following Christ, you can model for and thus strengthen those parents to live lives of faith so as to rescue their children from the proverbial Nile River, which threatens to drown them. So again, the verse says, by faith Moses, this is not about Moses' faith, this is about his parents' faith. It mentions the fact, this verse in Hebrews 11, that the parents saw that he was a beautiful child. Now this is not a reference to outward beauty, but to the fact that they were impressed by the reality that this baby boy was made in the image of Almighty God. Okay, Scripture is not saying this boy would win a baby beauty contest, but rather the parents grasped and appreciated this child is made in the image of God, and we are not about to cast aside that image by tossing him into the Nile River, and we don't care. We don't care what the king's edict is. Even if it means the loss of our lives, we will not submit. This boy is a stewardship from God. Others, perhaps, saw the value and the beauty of their children, but eventually capitulated. Now, Scripture doesn't say. It's just kind of silent on this. It never says whether any babies actually got thrown into the Nile. We can assume, perhaps, that some did end up in the Nile. And you got to wonder if perhaps even some Israelite families gave up their infant in order to save the rest of the family. You know, sometimes Jews during World War II were put in some compromising situations where, under threat of losing the entire family, were perhaps willing to give up one of their children to those who wished to exterminate the Jews. So we don't know for sure, but perhaps there were those who said, yeah, I value my child, but you know, I value something else. I value my own neck and my own skin, and I'm unwilling to lose my life. We're told that they did not fear the king's edict. Now, I guess maybe another way to say it is they did not allow themselves to be ruled by fear. It doesn't mean that they never were tense or never had any anxiety. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing what is right as you face fear, right? They did not capitulate to fear, and they did not surrender Moses to what Egyptian society was demanding. Is our society making certain demands today? Are there certain edicts, quote unquote, going out in certain forms which might result in parents feeling pressure to do or not do certain things? Parents, do not surrender your children to any edict or standard which the world may issue. Whether that edict comes from government, from the educational establishment, pop culture, big tech, social media, TV, or Hollywood. Teach your children to have a healthy suspicion of those institutions, for Satan is, as Scripture says, the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Notice, there is a spirit which is not only in the sons of disobedience, he is working in the sons of disobedience. Don't you know that there are people in this world who are the cultural, how could I say it? They're the titans of the cultural narrative. And they're going to stay up late tonight scheming and trying to conceive of ways to draw your children in their direction. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's a sinister thing where they're, you know, they're kind of, let's see how many kids we can, lives we can destroy. They don't realize, probably in many cases, that they are being inspired by Satan, but nonetheless, they are. Do you believe that there is a war for the soul of your child? There is. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith. There are a number of species of animals in the animal kingdom where the babies, they're just vulnerable because they haven't learned to who the predators are, and they haven't learned to be careful, and the adults need to kind of look after the little ones because a predator prowls around seeking someone to devour. As I mentioned earlier, our God is the God of heaven and earth. He does pay attention, I believe, we believe, to what goes on earth, and he deserves to be feared and honored, not only in heaven, but also on earth. And to just highlight the extent to which these titans of the cultural narrative, the extent to which they are being effective, 10 days ago, some of you know this because you are watch the news and follow things, and others are just, you're busy making a living and you're doing other things, you just might be unaware. 10 days ago, there was an individual by the name of Dylan Mulvaney who, can I say, had an audience with President Biden, who sat down with him, put it that way. Dylan Mulvaney first gained notoriety because he was a star on Broadway in a musical called The Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon was a very anti-religious work of art, quote unquote. And some time ago, I don't know when this happened, Dylan Mulvaney decided that he is a girl. So he now dresses and behaves and cavorts about as a girl. And so he has a TikTok following of 8.3 million people. And he began, now, this would be day 233. So you can go on TikTok, and he no doubt has a video out, day 233 of being a girl. That'll be out later today, probably. 10 days ago, the administration of the White House invited Dylan Mulvaney to come to sit with President Biden and ask him questions. And this was a question that he asked. This is a paraphrase. Mr. President, do you believe that states should be allowed to prohibit gender-affirming care? Now, what that means, you got to understand what that means. There are no law. If an adult wants to go out and try to change their gender through operations, they're free to do that. I don't think there's any state in the union that is going to prohibit a 25-year-old, some adult, from having some kind of sex change operation. A person's free to do that. But what some states want to do is they want to say, no, you can't. This can't happen to minors. This can't happen to minors. And so what he's asking President Biden is, hey, do you think that states should be able to prohibit these operations to happen on minors? And our president said, no, I don't think states should be allowed to prohibit that. That's immoral. That's just wrong. So here we have the president of the most powerful, arguably the most powerful man in the most powerful nation of the world, arguing on behalf of this gender-affirming care. Tell me that there aren't forces at work today to draw an entire culture away from what is true. How many Christian parents have lost their children because of their fear that if they don't let their kids do what all the other kids are doing and what the government or the school system or what some social media platforms, some big mega media organizations, Netflix, Amazon Prime, or heaven knows what else are telling you and telling your kids what's cool and selling them the false philosophies, which are lies, that they should be embracing as they try to influence children and teach children to set aside what God says and embrace what lost humanity is going after. Like, Jack, you know, you're getting kind of political here, you know. Thought we're supposed to stay away from politics because, you know, just talk about what the Bible says. Okay. The Bible says that Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's edict. The Holy Spirit injected politics into this verse. So the issue is not whether a person has a D or an R after their name. By the way, speaking of setting aside the D and R for a minute, you may know that two entities in our country which are supposed to not be related to D or R, namely the FBI and the Justice Department, seems to have been weaponized against parents who are starting to push back and say, hey, is this really right? Is this really what we want to have happening in our public schools for teachers to be pushing this ethic that flies in the face of what my family and I believe? And they begin to challenge some of these school boards, and now they're domestic terrorists. Wow. You someday may feel the pressure of forces which bear upon you to just allow your child to go along to get along. How important is it to you that your child gets accepted by their peers and just doesn't, you don't want him to feel ostracized. You don't want him to feel like he's on the outs. Be careful. Watch out, because that can be a rather dangerous path to follow. Parents, teach your children. You integrate the truths of the Bible into their lives and into their world. You train them. Take the scriptures out of the realm of the theoretical and integrate them into where they're living in their lives today, the things that they're facing. Take responsibility. You've got to win their hearts. I'm not at all an advocate of, you know, you got to just lay down the law. As a matter of fact, that's going to actually be counterproductive. You've got to win their hearts. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. That needs to be your mantra, that you want to win the heart of your child, of your daughter. It takes prayer. It takes a lot of conversation. It takes a lot of time, investment of your mental and emotional energies. I know, I'm a dad. I've been a dad for a long time. It's easier for us dads to think, you know, my main thing is just put food on the table, you know. Bring home the bacon so we can pay the mortgage, pay the bills. And I just was thinking about this the other day. Joan's dad, she grew up not that far from me. I didn't really meet her until high school years, but she was on the other side of the highway. But when Joan Anderson came home from Whipple Elementary School as a sixth grader, her parents did not worry that perhaps the powers that be in that world were pushing her, their daughter, to buy into a narrative which threatens to destroy her. Times have changed. It was possible, in a way, for dads in the 50s and 60s to kind of get away with the idea of, well, as long as I bring home the paycheck, you know, I'm reasonably assured that the systems, the institutions of our society are not going to be out to destroy my children. And like I say, they could get away with that for a while, but in the meantime, their children, which have now become the... We baby boomer people, our generation, we were starting to absorb all kinds of lies through all kinds of conduits. Hollywood, universities, the gods of pop culture, whoever they might have been at that time. I just want to challenge parents and those who are around and support parents to get a spine, spiritually speaking, and determine right now that come what may, you will not fear. You will not surrender your son or daughter to be thrown into the proverbial Nile River of this world's values. You might be asking, well, okay, how do I do that? Actually, that's probably another message. If you can just go away from today with this conviction, okay, I don't know what it's going to take, I don't know what it's going to cost me, I am not going to give up. I'm not going to surrender. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, Jesus said. See, kids not only need to have the truth in the sense, okay, yeah, I hear my mom and dad quoting these Bible verses, and so this Bible verse, so I'm the kid talking now. So this Bible verse is up, it's in my brain up there rattling around somewhere. No, it's important that that child hear it and understand it, and come to a point where they not only know it, but they own it. That's the goal, isn't it, mom and dad? That your children know and they own it. Because the truth, only known truth, sets you free. Well, oh, my kid has a Bible on his shelf. Okay. I send my kid to the Sunday school. Okay. You'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. She's got to know it and own it. Ephesians 6, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Take up the full armor so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. This is not just theoretical, abstract, atmospheric. No, there's going to come a specific day on the calendar when it will be time for you to put up or shut up, to resist or not. And no one can decide that for you. I can't decide that. The elders can't decide that for you, mom and dad. You're the ones that have got to decide. Yeah, I'm going to trust God. I do have time, so I'm going to mention something. In the case of Moses' parents, their plan succeeded, didn't it? That Pharaoh's daughter, I don't know if they actually had planned this all along and things just fell into plan as they planned, or maybe they just put Moses out there floating on the Nile, just hoping that he could survive for however many days. Whether they planned it or not, Pharaoh's daughter says, hey, here's a Hebrew baby, and Moses' sister just happened to say, hey, I've got an idea. How about if I go find a nurse from among the Israelite women to nurse this child? Okay. And it all worked out. And apparently, Moses' parents didn't suffer the wrath of the king. Can we be guaranteed that we won't actually someday ourselves suffer? Next week, we'll help answer that question. We are going to be taking the entire service to pray for persecuted Christians around the world, our brothers and sisters. Hebrews 11 gives us a wonderful list of people who did some amazing things by faith. And I don't know what the rest of the year holds. This coming weekend, we elders are going to be having a retreat. So we're seeking the Lord about what 2023 will bring and just what our theme ought to be and what the course should be of our teachings and so on. So will I be able to go through Hebrews 11 and finish out this chapter? Maybe not. And I'm not going to try to finish it out now, but I do want to call your attention to what's at the end. Verse 32 says, "What more shall I say? For time will fail me." And I that resonates with me. The writer of Hebrews says, look, I don't have time. And I don't have time this morning to detail all of the many people who acted in faith. He says, time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. Go, 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 yeah. Quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in battle, put foreign armies to flight. Woo-hoo! Man, they're on a roll. All the awesome things that these people of faith did. But keep reading. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured. Wait, what? Read that again. And others were tortured. They, for whatever reason, God in his sovereignty saw fit to allow them to actually physically suffer pain and torture and not deliver them, at least in that moment. They eventually experienced a deliverance in glory, didn't they? The ones who died, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. You might say, well, Jack, you're being overly dramatic. You really think in this day and time in our country that Christians who take a stand will be relegated to some kind of torture or some kind of, I don't know, persecution? I don't know. But I do know that it's incumbent upon me to challenge you to be ready to steel yourself, spiritually speaking, and decide ahead of time, I'm not going to relinquish my son, my daughter, to the powers that be in this culture that seek to draw them away. Second Corinthians says that sometimes boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable. Boasting doesn't convince God that he, you know, well, look what I did, look, you know, this kind of, hey, look at me kind of thing. It doesn't get us anywhere with God. But the Apostle Paul was in a situation where there were sort of would-be apostles that sought to gain a standing before the Corinthian believers. And so there was this posturing and this kind of comparing which apostles were the legit apostles. And so Paul he felt compelled to kind of give them his pedigree, so to speak, to show them, look, I am the real deal. And so I suppose it could seem to some like boasting. And as I said at the beginning, I'm going to say something which I've not said for many, many years out of fear that people would interpret it as boasting. Earlier in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote this, "Do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you?" Again, these different apostles or pseudo-apostles were kind of going around the first century church, some with what apparently were letters showing, hey, this guy is a legit apostle because he was in this other city and you should listen to what he's saying. Paul says, do we need letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. So just to set the record straight, what I'm going to say is not, I'm not saying it because I consider that this is something that has come from myself, but it has come from God, wherein is my adequacy. As you know, I have 10 children. Presently, 7 of them are married. All are born-again believers. All believe the Bible to be the Word of God. All take Christian community seriously and are involved in a local church. All are growing spiritually. All are pro-life and love children. All believe in biblical marriage. Now, this is my 10 kids and their 7 my 7 kids-in-law. All believe in biblical marriage, one man, one woman for life, and embrace the sexual ethic of the Bible and reject the current philosophy that gender is fluid, that human sexuality can be experimented with as if God was not the designer and as if he did not make human beings in his image, which we know he most certainly did, as if he did not line out for us commandments for our good and our human flourishing. I know what I'm talking about. Now, that might seem prideful to some people. I've been around the block. I've raised children. They're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. 17 of my kids and kids-in-law are following the Lord and have values that you would want your children to possess and live by as adults. And I'm not the only one. There are a number of people in the congregation who could say the same thing. There are plenty of people around here that you can learn from. Hey, how did you do it? How did you relate to your kids in a way that now as adults they have bought into and are living by your values? How did you keep them from being thrown into the Nile? That's what my plea is for you today, to be serious about this. This is not just, oh, it's another Bible lesson. We're going to study this Bible character, Amram and Jochebed. This is about you where you're living today. It's about our culture and our society. It's not just in the United States, the world over. You know this. The internet has now made the world essentially one big city. And so many people are following the Pied Piper over the edge. We did not cast our children into the Nile River of a culture which is marching in lockstep according to the course of this world. We did not cast our children into the Nile River of a culture which is blindly following the Pied Piper, the prince of the power of the air. Hide your children when they're young. Then when they're older, if you've taught them well, if you have obtained their heart, they will go out into the Nile of the world, and they'll be preserved from the forces which would otherwise drown them. Just as Moses was protected and preserved by the tar and the pitch which his mother had put on the basket. I love that part in Exodus where it says, she went out and got a basket. It's like, what? I'm going to make this work somehow. It looks like she had this idea. Well, God gave her the idea. I'm going to get a basket. I'm going to get some tar. Honey, what are you doing? What do you got tar all over your hands for? I've got this idea. I'm going to preserve my son. I'm not going to let him be devoured. You have the opportunity to build things into the life of your young child so that when they venture out into the world without you, they will not be swallowed up by it, by its wicked and perverse ideologies and philosophies. I've been an elder for 43 years, and I've had leadership responsibilities in churches for 43 years, but I did not sacrifice my children on the altar of ministry. And now I pastor a church of about, 75 people? Who cares? No, I don't pastor a church of 10,000 people, but I don't envy the people who do that. If that's the blessing of God on them, more power to them. Wonderful. I did not sacrifice my children on the altar of ministry. Don't you sacrifice yours on the altar of your ministry, your career, your comfort, your hope not to be rejected by your peers, or your hope for them not to be rejected by their peers. Oh, I want my kid to know all the latest fads so he doesn't feel excluded by his peers. It's so important that he feels accepted by his peers. No, it isn't. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that he knows and loves the truth. That's what's going to liberate him. Prepare your child for the war that rages and is being waged. It rages and is being waged against his soul. Proverbs 1, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. His enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Teach him this. You know, your child is more capable of absorbing profound spiritual truth than you probably realize. I don't know, he's pretty young. I don't know if he can understand some of these things. I'm putting my money on your kid. That your kid probably perceives things more readily than you think he or she does. You must have his heart. Give me your heart, my son. You'd better teach your son, your daughter, to respond to your voice. You must win his heart. It takes time, prayer, love, attention, firmness, clarity, clear expectations, follow through. Teaching him that one of his own worst enemies is himself. Sin is crouching at the door, God told Abel, or Cain rather. Sin is crouching at the door, and you must master it. It takes dad loving that child's mother. It takes moms respecting that child's father. Today's culture tells them in 1,000 different ways, in very compelling ways, I would say, very persuasive ways. Gender is fluid. People are mistakenly assigned the wrong gender at birth. Exploring your sexuality in the smorgasbord of sexual choices and deviant behaviors is your right. And it's a good thing because no one knows what's best for you other than you. You know what's best for you. That's what happened to Eve, right? When she looked at the fruit, hey, she saw it looked good. It was good for eating. I'm autonomous. I'm going to make this decision about what's best for me. And look, prepare for Christians to acquiesce and to surrender. You, no doubt, unless you've been living under a rock, perhaps, I pay attention to what goes on in evangelical America. And there are churches that are buckling. There are churches that are coming. We must not fear the enemy, and we must not fear what other Christians might say about us. Running out of time here. They want to make the biological fact of male and female, which happens to be actually a biblical fact, that a human male made by God as a male is an image bearer of God, and that a human female made by God as a female is an image bearer of God. And they want to make that legally unrecognizable. In other words, they want to pressure people and compel them to embrace a lie. Since most parents wouldn't be so foolish, they try to gain entree into the culture by getting a generation of children to believe it. And some foolish parents are deceived because they think they're being loving to their children by playing along with the ruse. Other parents, some of them supposedly Bible-believing Christians, are sitting idly by while the Pied Pipers of the culture lead their children to hell. You think I'm overstating it? Think I'm being overly dramatic? Again, some people might accuse me, oh, you're getting political. I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit as a shepherd of your soul. And as a shepherd, kind of through you, of the souls of your children and the children that God will give you someday. If you're young and still in fertile years and having kids, I look ahead and I see those children God will give you, and I want to be faithful to shepherd them as well. So I trust that you will take what I shared today in the spirit in which I shared it. Again, I am aware that for those of you whose children are now matured to adulthood and have walked away from your faith, that's a very painful thing. I understand that. And those of you who are having children, you can bless them by coming alongside them and praying with them and praying for those wayward people. And you whose children have walked away, you can come alongside and be that, be the midwife and be the Miriam who will, in faith, encourage those parents to not fear the edicts of the culture. So again, the title of the message was The Faith That Rescues Children, A Call for Resistance to the Edicts of a Hostile Culture. We needn't fear the culture. Let's just do the right thing. We don't need to be afraid of the enemy. We're the winners. We're the victors. Christ has gained the victory over sin and over death. We're victors with him. We're not the losers. We're the winners. So let's walk forth in triumph and in the victory of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the way in which your word is so relevant to our lives in 2022. And I admit, Lord, that there was a time when I thought, oh, the Bible's this old dusty book that doesn't relate to where people are in this day and time. That's what a lie I believed. Thank you, Lord, that you are at work in our lives where we are right now. Please help each person to take this word and understand how your Spirit wants to apply it to their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, one thing I noticed as you were reading that passage, Jack, was that Pharaoh's daughter was right there. They weren't, you know, we talked earlier this year about the Essenes who ran into the countryside to hide. They were right in the center of this. They were being strong right in the middle of all that pressure. Wow.
Amen. Good point.
Thank you, Jack. That was really good. Beth has an announcement. Today we've got a few announcements we're going to go over. You might notice some boxes around the back of the room.
Yeah, there's just a few boxes around here. I wanted to take an opportunity to thank everybody that helped out during our Operation Christmas Child packing party, whether you donated merchandise throughout the year, helped us throughout the year prepping that merchandise, donating food during the party, packed boxes during the party. There, so many people came and rallied. And during the week, about Friday morning, this verse hit me, because this is how I was feeling. It said, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And that's where I was Friday morning. We had a skeleton staff come and pack, and I was concerned that we would make our goal. And I'm happy to tell you that we did. Eric, you can put the slide up now. 1,513 is how many we packed. If you think about it, they say that one shoebox has the opportunity to touch about 10 lives. So if you think about 15,130 lives will be touched as a result of what you guys did. So I wanted to thank you all.
Thanks, Beth. Wow. One of these days we'll get to meet him. Tonight at 6 o'clock, Mike Cater, our founding pastor, will be here. I know many of you support him and his ministry ongoing. I don't think folks need to bring anything. Food's provided. We're going to have some chili if you want to hang out and enjoy some chili and visit with Mike. And then he'll be giving us an update on his ministry. So I'd encourage you to come back out here at 6 o'clock this evening. This Thursday is the funeral for Janice Bryant's mother. She passed away last week. Our sympathies are with you and your family, Janice. Those details are in your notes for the announcements this week. If you'd like to support them this week, I'm sure that would be helpful. This weekend, as Jack mentioned, is our elders' retreat, Friday and Saturday. We would appreciate your prayer that we would hear clearly from the Lord, that there would be no distractions, and that we would be led clearly as God has called us to lead here. And we want to hear from him and lead well. So we would appreciate your prayers for this weekend. Also this weekend, on Saturday night, you have the option of turning your clock back 1 hour or showing up rather early the next morning Is that right? Yeah. So if you don't turn or late, how's yeah? I can't do math. Sorry. Anyway, you'll be off on Sunday morning if you don't set your clock back. I know they all do that mostly themselves anyway. So don't forget about that Saturday night. And finally, Faith Walkers is coming up again at the end of the year. I know my family and I have enjoyed multiple trips to Faith Walkers. It's always very rewarding. There's a great new venue that they have as well. Jack is coordinating the Faith Walkers trip for our church this year. It's always the Christmas to New Year's week. So please see Jack if you need any help with details, understanding how the registration works or the housing. So those are our announcements today. And then Pam is going to close us in prayer.
Please pray with me. Lord, thank you so much that we are in just a family of believers who, and thank you for Jack and the other elders who preach the truth. Thank you, Lord, so much for the privilege of being in this family where we don't have to worry about people that are just trying to go with the prosperity gospel. Thank you for Jack's courage today. Help us to respond in courage as parents and grandparents and this church family of believers to come alongside to help our children and our grandchildren to follow you with all of their hearts. We thank you, God, for Janice's mom and the legacy that she lived. We want to thank you, God, help us to be a legacy with our children and children. Thank you that the story of redemption isn't over for many if they've walked away from the faith. Thank you that you still love those kids. And we just ask you, God, to bless them. Help those parents to just have the courage to speak truth. Thank you for the shoeboxes that have been packed. Lord, those children are being impacted by our culture as well. So we ask you, God, to save them. Thank you for the work that Mike is doing as well. Thank you for the world that needs to be reached with the gospel. Thank you that you're the hope. Thank you for the shoeboxes. Thank you for Mike's work and the work here that we have as parents, grandparents, and others to come alongside. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you. And Lord, we want to be like the Israelites. We want to be ones who teach our children to love you with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and then to love other people as well. Thank you for that calling and help us to give us the courage and the grace and just the opportunity to do that this week. Amen.
Please stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. You're dismissed.